Amen. Well, we're starting a new series. It's going to be a long series, I think, because we're going to cover so many different topics. The overview of the series is upside down. The gospel of the kingdom. Understanding what a kingdom worldview is. What is a kingdom worldview? Because the truth of the matter is that the gospel goes two directions. It goes horizontal, up and down. No, it goes vertical, up and down, and horizontal, crossways. The gospel changes our view of how we relate to God, right? We relate to God now through Jesus Christ and what he has done. We do not relate to God through the old covenant of the law. We do not relate to God by do good, get good, do bad, get beat. We relate to God through Jesus Christ and understanding who we are in Christ and those new creation realities that we just spent 20-something weeks covering. But then you have the horizontal gospel. See, we now relate to God differently, so that should in turn change how we relate to people in the world, right? The gospel isn't just about changing our relationship with God, it's changing the world, our relationship with the world, how we see the world. And we're going to start this series on having a kingdom worldview, because as a child of God, we have to have our Father's view of the world. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life that I now live right now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this gospel is not only changing our very nature inside, it changes the way that we live, the way that we view the world. See, many Christians say that they trust Jesus, but they are still living for themselves in their idea of what's best for them. And we're going to be covering this. See, the truth of the matter is we really do not like the idea of that there's a God. If we're truthful, there's parts of our life that we don't like the idea that there's a God. We don't like the idea that there's someone above us. There's someone dictating to us what is right and what is wrong. We want to be our own God. We want to determine for ourselves where does our happiness come from. We don't like the idea of someone saying that we're wrong. Does God ever tell you you're wrong? See, truth offends if you're believing a lie. I've been offended many times by God. So I'm going to tell you right now that you're going to be offended in this series. If we're not all offended, I'm not doing my job. We're going to be offended. Because Christians as a whole do not have a full Christian, biblical, kingdom worldview. So ask yourselves, I already answered it for you, but do you have a kingdom worldview? To have a kingdom worldview is not just what happens in a worship service. It's not just about your doctrine that your church believes in. A kingdom worldview is not just what happens in church on a Sunday morning. A kingdom worldview influences what happens in your family life. It affects what happens in your business life. It walks into the institutions of learning. It is our guide in the way that we govern, and it's how we approach and choose our entertainment. It is where Christ is in all and all in the affairs of life. So I ask again, do you have a kingdom worldview? Do you know what God's view is on the multiple spheres that connect to make up your life experience? That is the journey that we're going to be taking. So where should we begin? How about the universe? Where did it come from? Where did it come from? See, we live in the Milky Way. We live in the Milky Way, which may have up to 100 billion stars. And that's just the galaxy that we exist in. Not including the galaxies upon galaxies outside of our own. Do you know that most atheists and Christians agree that the cosmos had a beginning? Do you know that? See, up to the 1920s, most scientists believed that the cosmos, the universe, has always existed. It just has always existed. Einstein, that was one of his theories, until Edwin Hubble proved that theory wrong. Edwin Hubble discovered with a high-powered telescope the universe was moving apart. That the universe itself is moving, but it's moving apart. He found that these galaxies were moving away from one another and that it's being stretched out and becoming bigger and bigger. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you can go down a rabbit hole with this stuff. I mean, I've thought to myself, the universe, you know, where does it end? Where does the universe end? And if it does end, how does it end? Is there a wall there? And if there's a wall there, what's on the other side of the wall? You know, you can start thinking, and wow, boom, what? It just makes your brain smoke. But they discovered that it's being just stretched out. It's just getting bigger and bigger and being stretched out throughout. It's being stretched out on a canvas of nothing. And when you hear about science and you think, well, you know, the Bible really doesn't have really anything to do with science. I mean, the Bible couldn't possibly confirm this idea that the universe is being stretched out and becoming bigger and bigger, could it? In Psalms chapter 104, verse 2, it says, speaking of God, who cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Look at that. The earth is a sphere. Science used to say that it was flat, but the Bible says it's a sphere. You who sits on the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. When we get into this, you're going to see how we're smaller than grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. If this was just one scripture and one revelation that one person had in the Bible, I could see that it was coincidence. But look at this, over and over, different Bible writers. And this is Isaiah again in chapter 42, verse 5. He says, thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. Whose wisdom? No, but who was wisdom? You got to go back a couple. Jesus. You got to remember where we came from 2 weeks ago. Jesus is the beginning. So he established the world by his wisdom, which is Jesus, and he stretched out the heavens at his discretion. The universe is being stretched out like a curtain on a canvas of nothing. So catch this. If we could watch the universe being stretched out and expanding as we would watch a movie, we would see it growing farther and farther and farther apart, becoming bigger and bigger. But what's interesting is that if you were to take that same movie that you're watching and then watch it in reverse, guess what you would see? The universe coming closer and closer and closer and closer and closer together. That the universe actually becomes so close together until it becomes so small that it becomes nothing. It becomes nothing. That's right. Science says that the universe came from nothing. Discover Magazine had this on its very cover. In Discover Magazine, April 2002, this was on the front of the cover. The universe burst into something from absolute nothing, zero, nada. And as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. How is that possible? Yeah. Ask Alan Guth. His theory of inflation helps explain everything. Do you know what the title of this article in this magazine was? Guth's Grand Guess. That's a fitting title. See, the universe did come out of nothing, but it didn't come out of nothing by nothing. See, this is where reason has to come into play. God created us with a brain to think and to have reason. See, the mathematical probability of the universe that it came from nothing, by nothing, is so much greater than the mathematical probability of an intelligent creator who designed the universe that you can actually say that an atheist has more faith than Christians. He has to have more faith than a Christian, mathematically. It's gotten so, this is such a problem for atheists that there is leading atheists, and I can't think of the guy's name. There's a couple, I mean, they're like radical, I mean, they hate God type atheists, and they teach at colleges and put on these things. They actually are now saying that it's possible that aliens might have started it all. Because there has to be a creator. They talk about Christians believing in fairy tales. I tell you what, that's the greatest magic trick there is. The greatest magic trick. Look, I have nothing. Abracadabra, I have everything. Talk about believing in magic. You know, don't pay any attention to the God we have hiding behind the curtain. I mean, see, we know in the beginning that the universe came from nothing, but it did not come from nothing, by nothing. As we've seen a couple of weeks ago, when we studied the very first word of the Bible, in the beginning, which is one word in Hebrew, we've seen that everything came from the beginning, because the beginning is not a place or a time, but a person. I don't know if you call him a person, that's just, it came from God. The beginning that the universe came out of was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, the creator that stands outside of time, space, and matter. Oh, can you picture that? I mean, when science tells you how that everything came out of, just was birthed out of nothing, can you see it? See it just being birthed out of the heart of God, out of his mouth, light be, and light was. And it's expanding at the speed of light. It's expanding and expanding and expanding. The echo of God's word going throughout nothingness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That puts chills down your back. There are about 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. There are about 100 billion or more stars in the average galaxy. The total number of stars which can be seen by a naked eye on a clear night is 9,095. So when you look up into the sky at night, you know, that beautiful night sky, and it's just peppered with stars all over. You're only seeing 9,095 stars of the more than 100 billion stars that are available to see. Think about the massiveness of all this. Think about the massiveness of all this. Our own sun is nothing more than a grain of sand in the Sahara Desert. The earth is even less significant in comparison. So we can truly understand why the psalmist was inspired to pen the following. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you should take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him the ruler of the works of your hands. You have put him under all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Bible even, this is just a little rabbit trail for you, the paths of the sea. The Bible even knew that there are highways in the sea, that there are the oceans actually have highways, currents in the sea. How'd they know that? God. They talked to the one that created it. What is man? What is man that God takes thought of him? Who are we that he even cares? Even though on the grand scale, we are insignificantly small, minute in comparison to it all, in comparison to the greatness and the grandeur of the universe. But in spite of that, God has chosen to set us apart as the focus of his love and affection. Think about this. God says that he was intimately involved in knowing who you were before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He was intimately involved in you. You were birthed from his imagination, from the very heart of God. He thought about you and created you. What is man? What is man that you think of him? What is the Son of Man? Who are we for God to even really care? We are the only species that is self-aware. Do you know that? That we realize that we exist. That knows that we exist, and that knows that one day we will perish from the face of the earth. We actually know that. In the greatness of the universe, we are the only species that has reason and rational thought. And that's what we're going to focus on. That's what we have to focus on, is reason and rationality. Because do you know that faith is not blind? Faith is not blind. Sure, there might be things that you currently do not understand, and you need to seek revelation of truth. But even in that, you are basing your faith on what you already know. On the character of God, things that you've already experienced, things that you already know, the word that has been revealed to you, the truth that has been revealed to you, even the things that you quite not understand yet, you're basing it on truth that has already been revealed. Faith is not blind. See, the things of God are always based on truth, because truth is who he is. God is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God is truth. See, the things of God are always based on truth and are not hidden from us, but for us. In Proverbs 25:2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter." And we have royalty sitting among us. Amen. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." Look at one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, what he tells us. Paul, the one who persecuted believers until him himself was seen with his own physical eyes, the risen Lord, who went on to be martyred for believing that Jesus was the living God of the universe. Look at what he had to say. And this is Romans chapter 2. Sorry about that. I got the wrong scripture reference up there. In Romans chapter 2, verse 18, or this is Romans chapter 1, or 2. I don't know. It's at the beginning of Romans. "For the wrath of God," this is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." Wow. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse." See, we see the truth. We see that the truth of God is able to be found if you're looking. You have to be looking. Not only that, but God says that he put the truth about himself within you, within humanity. He's put the evidence of who he is within you. Every human on the face of the planet, every human that ever existed, knew that there was a God. And they knew that they weren't the him. You know that there's a God. I don't care who you're talking to. I don't care if you're talking to a family member. I don't care if you're talking to a college professor. They know that there is a God. Because God has made it evident to them. They know. Proverbs tells us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We've been letting fools intimidate us for way too long. They know that there's a God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his internal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Does that sound like a God that's hiding? That is not a God that's hiding. So the question is, if the truth of God is so evident, if the knowledge of God has already been strategically placed in each man, woman, and child, if we are all without excuse, why do so many not believe? Because they don't want to. It's not that complicated. They don't want to. Question. I got a question for you. I want you to think about someone that you know that is not a believer. Think about someone that you know that's not a believer. And here is the question. The question of that person you're thinking of. Is that person you are thinking of that's not a believer, are they on a relentless pursuit of truth? Are they on a relentless pursuit of truth? Do they really want to know? Do they really want to find out if Christianity is true? Or are they apathetic? Not caring, just living life, or maybe even hostile to the idea of Christianity. How many would say that the person you're thinking of would be described as one on a relentless pursuit of truth? They are out to find out if Christianity is true. How many would say that? No one. Now, how many would say that the person you're thinking of is apathetic, they could really care less, or maybe even hostile to Christianity? And some of you weren't thinking at all. But hands went up all over here. Hands went up all over. See, most people aren't interested in pursuing God. Most people are not interested in pursuing God. They, like Adam and Eve, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, are not about pursuing God, but about pursuing their own desires and are suppressing the knowledge of God in their lives. That's why we're called to preach the gospel into all the world. How will they know unless they hear? See, that's how much God loves humanity. Not only has he put the knowledge of God within humanity, but then he sends his son to give us a picture of who God is. And those that believe receive the Spirit of God are born again and are empowered to preach the gospel throughout the earth. So that not only do they have that inward witness, but they have truth coming and knocking on their doors. That's how much God cares. Do you know, again, I always question when I say things that I've never heard anybody else say. I always like to have someone that I respect hear them say something before I say it. But based on what I read about God, based what I read about in the Bible, and based on different testimonies that I have heard, I mean, even the Apostle Paul had a dream of a man in Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia. Right? Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? He was a devout man. He was seeking after God. Even though it was in ignorance. He was seeking after God, and he had a vision to send men to Joppa to get Peter so Peter could come back and preach the gospel to him. Do you know Native Americans they believe in the Great Spirit? Do you know they believe that in one God, that there was one God? And if you read some of the testimonies, they had dreams of a white person coming and preaching the God, not preaching the gospel, but coming to them. And do you know that if you read the reason why Christopher Columbus wanted to come to America, it was to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, to preach the gospel. Sure, government had other, who was financing them, had other motives and stuff like that, and sure that other things came along with men coming and finding America. But could it be that the Native Americans were seeking to know the true God? And because they were seeking truth, because God had put it in them, God spoke to a man in Spain and put in his heart to do the unthinkable, to sail off the edge of the earth, right? Could it be? Because you see that in Scripture, that people are seeking to know God and God sends a messenger to them. You hear that in the Middle East right now. If you're tuned in, if you're watching what's happening in Christianity, people having visions of Jesus and then meeting a Christian the next day, and they start sharing the gospel with them, and they said, I'm ready to believe because I was told that I was going to meet you. See, God is just. And whatever happens at the end of all this, God is going to be justified. He's going to be just in whatever happens to each individual. Because he has placed the knowledge of... We just seen it right here. We just seen it right here. People are not on a pursuit of truth. They're not on a pursuit of truth. Most people are on a happiness quest, not a truth quest. See, they believe that God is going to get in the way of their happiness. But what they don't understand is that they will never find true contentment. They will never find true contentment apart from God, the God revealed in Jesus Christ. If you talk to any unbeliever, the first thing you need to ask that person is, if Christianity was true, would you become a Christian? Because if you ask that question and they say, yes, if Christianity was true, I would become a Christian, then you know that they're open. But you would be surprised at the people that would say, no. And they'd give a bunch of reasons why. Because it's not a mental thing. It's not a truth thing. It's an emotional thing. It's an emotional thing, or it's an experiential thing. They've experienced, they've had never negative experiences. God save us from your fowlers, right? But if they answer that they're not interested, the person's not open at all. So that's the number one question you should ask an unbeliever, is that if Christianity was true, would you become one? And if they say yes, then you can go through apologetics, you can go through the gospel, you can go through things to show them that it's reasonable to have faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But if they say no, there's nothing you can do because they're not seeking after truth. They're not open to truth. They're just trying to validate their own worldview and are not interested in God's truth. And I have dealt with Christians that are the same way when it comes to biblical truth. Biblical truth that they're not comfortable with. They really don't want to know. They really don't want to know. Unfortunately, when it comes to the kingdom worldview, most believers are not interested in the truth of God. Sure, they want God for their fire insurance, to go to heaven one day. But that's not really the main reason why Jesus came, is so that we go to heaven one day. He came to bring heaven to earth. But we want our fire insurance. We want to go to heaven one day. But we don't want Jesus to get in the way of our happiness on earth. Because we have believed a lie and think that God and his ways are not the best ways for us. And I'm talking about Christians. Because there is three reasons, and I talked about this. There's three reasons people object to Jesus. The first reason is a lack of knowledge. They don't know the evidence and the facts and how rational faith in Jesus is. Second, it's an emotional objection. We live in a culture today that is completely emotionally driven. This is the way I feel. And it's fine, and you have to accept the way that they feel because your feelings don't matter. This is my truth. And we're going to talk about that. Where does truth come from? Where does morality come from? So a person has chosen a life to be sustained. The second is an emotional objection. The person has chosen a life that to be sustained has to reject the truth of Jesus no matter how evident the facts are. The third is an experience. People have had a life experience tied to the church that they are unable to overcome the hurt and have mentally linked the pain to the truth of who Jesus is. These three objections can also be seen in believers that reject biblical truth. It is either a knowledge issue, an emotional issue, or an experience issue. So through this study, we're going to reason with God and seek truth of his kingdom and his ways and see for ourselves if they are the best way for humanity to govern every sphere of their lives. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now," this is God talking, "come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Can I have the worship team come on up? This is the quest that we will come together in the next coming weeks, months maybe. We're going to come together and we're going to reason together with the Lord. There's a lot of reasoning happening in our world, but they exclude the Lord. We're going to reason together with the Lord. We're going to reason with him on what a kingdom worldview is. For we are promised that if we do the things God's way, that we'll prosper in the land. Right? We just read that. If we consent to the God's ways of doing things and are obedient to the way that God says that life should be lived, prosperity and the goodness of the land will flourish. But if we ordain our steps in the kingdom of darkness and the ways of fallen men in the Babylonian system, he says that that leads to death and destruction. In the midst of this great universe, an expanse that we are unable to wrap our heads around, on this speck of sand that is circling a pebble in comparison to it all, on this blue planet, the creator of it all chose to reveal himself to you and to me, to pursue you, to pursue me. But are you a pursuer of truth? Are you wanting to build your life on the truth of the kingdom? Are you willing to repent To repent from carnal thinking, man, I've had to do that so often. To repent from carnal thinking and vain philosophies of men and have our minds renewed by God's truth. Then you should be excited today. Because that's exactly the journey that we're taking. Amen? Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.